Well, I'm in Daniel 6, and I'll tell you, I should have been in Daniel 5, but I'm going to be honest with you, I tried to be. And I've been working on this series in Daniel. This is a new series to me, and I've been working on it, and I just haven't gotten liberty from the Lord yet to preach from chapter 5. And I've meditated on it, and I've read it over and over, and I've enjoyed it, but I don't have liberty from it, and I feel like the Lord would have us to move into chapter 6 tonight, so here we are, chapter 6 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. This old man, Daniel, is all over this story, and it's phenomenal. He's way up in years now. He's coming to the end of those 70 years that he is going to spend in Babylon, but let's read this story. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, in case you missed that later, underline the phrase excellent spirit and make that a matter of prayer, would you? Every one of you that are saved ought to want an excellent spirit in your life. And you know, it's easy to think about it. An excellent spirit is a spirit of gratitude. It's a spirit of joy. It's when you're around a person and they're easily entreated and they're gentle and they're gracious and they're kind and they draw you to them. You just want to be around them. They're easy to be around. This is a guy with an excellent spirit. You teenagers in the room tonight, one of your goals ought to be, as a young Christian, I want to have an excellent spirit. I want to be full of joy. I want to be full of purity. I want to be full of gratitude. I want to be full of love. I want to just have a good spirit about me. And Daniel, one of the great things said about Daniel is he was a man who had an excellent spirit. And you know, I want that. In fact, every Monday morning I text, I don't know, 10 or 15 guys that I'm part of their accountability process for their purity. And Monday morning I texted to them about praying about an excellent spirit. And one of the ways we live for God is we work on our spirit. I have joy, and I have gratitude, and I love the Lord, and I'm serving the Lord. Have an excellent spirit. Daniel had one. And in verse 4, you know this story. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Catch that as well. He was excellent. He was faithful. And the Bible says, neither was there found any error or fault in him. Who's the only other person in the Bible that it said there was no fault found in him? Do you know? It was your Savior Jesus. And Daniel's the only other one as well. So here we are in verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. If we're going to get this guy, it's going to be about his religion, because this guy's the real deal. And in verse 6, these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. My brothers and sisters, have you ever noticed that politics never changes? Have you ever noticed that? Here's a bunch of politicians, and boy, first of all, they're dishonest. Did you notice that? They said all these kings and princes have gotten together and have agreed that we're going to ask the king to do this. Let me ask you a question. Did all of them get together and do it? Not on your life, because Daniel wasn't part of that. And he's one of them. He wasn't part of it. I think this is the original story of the original cancel culture. What are they trying to do to Daniel? Cancel him. They're done with him. They're gonna put him on scroll book and cancel him. And they're going to get rid of Daniel. I mean, they're sharing it on social media. They're going to get rid of Daniel. And boy, they're taking every step in the world to do it. And you get to verse 10, and the Bible says, now when Daniel, and I love this, I love verse 10. It's one of my favorite verses in this chapter. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open and his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. It's amazing how the Bible just calmly says that, isn't it? And, oh boy, they knew he was there. They knew it. There's no surprise here. It's not like they're like, oh, can you believe he's doing that? They assembled on purpose. They're going to get rid of this guy. And the Bible says in verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. Even Daniel saying it. O king, he said, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And here's our last verse tonight. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Read it out loud now, that last line. Because he believed in his God. How many of y'all love a good story? Now here's one of the best ones, isn't it? I love this story. Daniel is loaded with good stories. And this one is not just a good story, it's a true story. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. And my goodness, think about where Daniel is. I talked to you so far about so many things in Daniel. And tonight I want to preach a message. I'm going to simply call it Living for God in a Culture Like Ours. This is 2,700 years ago. It's a long time ago. And yet the culture is so similar to ours, it's almost shocking. Politically, the culture is similar. You know, this law they passed in verse 7 doesn't even make sense. You can't ask anything of anybody but the king for 30 days. Well, how in the world did you get a drink of water from your wife? Can't ask her. Can't go to your mom and dad and ask for medicine if you're sick. Can't do it. You can only go to the king. This doesn't even make sense. Have y'all noticed that we live in a culture that doesn't make sense? You're like, what in the world are we doing that for? Just like Daniel's culture. Daniel did live in a cancel culture. They're trying to get rid of him. Politically speaking, there's dishonesty. There's all kinds of messed up things. And yet, here's what I love about Daniel chapter 6. The culture's messed up. It's pagan. It's a cancel culture, and yet it was a God-influenced culture. Because there's a man in the land named Daniel, and Daniel's the real deal. Church, I'm telling you, if there's ever a generation that's got to believe again in our God in the same way that Daniel believed in his God, it's our generation. We're acting like, you know, these are the last days, and the hours are just getting dark, and, you know, we just don't see people saved like we did in the old days, and you know, we're losing our freedoms, and oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, we got to move into the book of Daniel and say, you know what? Daniel lived in a culture like ours, and look what he did. Daniel had a politicians like some of ours, and look what he did about it. There's some incredible lessons here tonight for me and you, and I want to suggest to you that God expects you to live for him in a culture like ours. Now, how in the world are we going to do it? Well, there's simply four steps I see in Daniel's life that I can take tonight. And here they are. Look at this. In the first step, notice, here's what Daniel did. Daniel got on course and he stayed there. Now you chew on that just a moment. Where does Daniel first show up? Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, and he's a teenager. Here we are in chapter 6, and it doesn't take you too long to read from chapter 1 to chapter 6, but don't get the idea that it's just a little hop and a skip. Daniel's a teenager in chapter 1, and he's an old man in chapter 6. And here's what I love about Daniel. In chapter 1, he's on the right course, he's serving God, he's doing what's right, he's dedicated to God, he's all in for God, even though the culture around him is absolutely a messed up culture. Now he's an old man. And you know what I notice about him as an old man? He's the same guy he was when he was a teenager. He's still on course. He's still serving God. He's still doing what's right. Listen, there's a message here tonight for you young people, and there's a message for you that are older. For you young people, you know something tonight? This would be a good time to get on course and stay there. Solomon said it like this. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, what Solomon says there, do you want to know something? Sins of a lifetime begin in your youth. That's what he's saying there. If you won't serve God when you're young, you won't keep your life clean when you're young, you won't honor God when you're young, chances are you won't when you're older, because sins of a lifetime begin in your youth. You can see that, can't you? There's people in this room tonight, and you battle things tonight, even though you're getting on up in years, and it started years ago in your youth. And you didn't expect that to be a battle in your life. You can see that in simple areas, but we can also see it in personal areas. Think about the simple areas. I wouldn't offend you tonight if you smoke, but let me illustrate using cigarettes. How many of you that have you ever noticed this? A lot of times, people start smoking in their teen years. You can see that, can't you? They start smoking. Why would a 16-year-old start smoking? I'll tell you why. Because here's what he's thinking. Ain't I something? Man, I'm cool. Look at me. I'm smoking a cigarette. Look at me, buddies. Look at all my boys. Look at me. I'm smoking with you. Boy, aren't I something. He's just a teenager. Here's what he doesn't understand. He's a teenager and it doesn't matter. One of the reasons so many teenagers get addicted, forgive this word, to pornography is because in the teen years they think, well, it doesn't matter. It's not hurting my marriage. I don't even have one. Nobody knows. And it's not like I'm falling apart. I've not lost my job. I'm a teenager and I still go to the Christian school. I'm okay. I'm a teenager. But you take a person who's 16 years old that starts smoking because they're cool. Let me ask you a question. Why do they smoke when they're 67? You ever gone to Walmart and sitting out in the parking lot, it's a, I don't know, 67-year-old lady and she's puffing on a cigarette? Now, why would she do that? I'm going to tell you why. Because she's cool. Are y'all with me on that or not? No, she's not cool. She has to. It's amazing that sins of a lifetime begin in your youth. But can I tell you something else I've learned in Daniel? It's not just true that sins of a lifetime begin in your youth. I will tell you tonight that apparently successes of a lifetime do too. Teens, there's a lesson here for you tonight. You young people in this room tonight, I want you to grab this and I want you to hold on to it. Here's a young man, he's a teenager, and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm a slave in this land. They've turned me into a eunuch. I will never have a family. I will never see my mom and dad again. And I don't like this king, and I don't like this culture, and everything therefore I'm against, and everything I'm against therefore. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get on the right path, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to start now. And now here we are in chapter 6, and he's an old man, and what started in his teen years is exactly where he is now that he's an old man. Does anybody find that encouraging besides me? You get on the right path. Now, I got to tell you something. You might sit here tonight and get discouraged and think, well, I'm not a teenager anymore, and I sure got some messes in my life. Can I tell you something? There is an almighty God in heaven that can even take an older person's life and help them to get on course and stay there the rest of their life. In that shouting ground, God is a God of new beginnings. If your life is a mess and you got problems in your life and you're not a teenager anymore, I'm just telling you what you do. You run to God. You run to God, and God will work in your life and change your life, and you can spend the rest of your life on fire for God, serving the Lord, and happily serving the Lord. In that shouting ground. But here's a lesson for you older folks. Daniel's an old man now, and he's on the right course. He hasn't thrown in the towel. He hasn't gotten discouraged and given up. No. Still prays three times a day. He still stands for God. You know what I think happens as we get older in our culture? We have a tendency in our culture to develop the retirement mindset. Well, I'm retired now. Not much I can do. And if we're not careful, we can spend the retirement years and our older years sitting in front of television. It's our companion a lot of times. Our neighbor across the road, she passed away some months ago, and she's an older lady. She was somewhat entertaining to us in the sense that we did her grocery shopping. She's, what, 86, 87? We'd call her and say, "Hey, Mary, we're running to the grocery store for you. What can we get you?" And our neighbors, if we weren't there, would do it for us and with us, the Culpepper's next door. And Miss Culpepper would call her and say, "Mary, we're going to the grocery store. What can we get you?" And she always asked for the same three things. She's 87. She only wanted three things. She always got the same three things. She asked for Snickers bars, potato chips, and Diet Dr. Pepper. And I think, what a diet. I'm trying it. I mean, it worked for her. She lived to be almost 90. God love her heart. That's what she lived on. The lady lived on Snickers bars, tater chips, and Diet Dr. Pepper. I don't know how in the world she lived to be almost 90, but she did. Her husband, he was 16 years younger than she, and he died when he was in his early 70s. She outlived him. I mean, I guess she fed him too many Snickers bars or something. But the fact of the matter is, I'd go over to her house, and I don't know how many times I went over there. I don't think I ever went to her house except that the TV was on. And you know this, don't you, my friends? TV's not wrong. I feel like a liberal when I say that. Because all my life, I was in churches. I was raised in a real strict church. I was raised in a church. If you had a television, you weren't right with God, and you had to hit the altar and repent. And yet, I looked all over the Bible, and I never found a verse that said, "Thou shaltest not as tavernist a televisionist." And so I couldn't say it's absolutely wrong, but you know what we do in our older years? We can get discouraged, and we can have a steady diet of it, probably just the news. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? That'll bless your heart. You can watch the news tonight and go to bed happy with the joy of the Lord in your heart, with your faith increased. And I thought one day, you know what, it's probably okay that we don't preach much against TV anymore. I mean, I understand why they did when I was a kid. I mean, that made sense. When I was a kid, they preached against it because it was really bad back then. And, you know, it's not nearly as bad now, so we probably don't need to preach about it much anymore. And that's probably why we don't. Or it might just be that as we've gotten older, we've kind of let things slide. But Daniel didn't. Church, what are we going to do about a culture that's falling apart? What are you going to do about a world that politically is upside down? It's anti-God, it's anti-Christ, and increasingly so. Just like Daniel's hour, but you know what you'll find in Daniel's life? He got on course and he stayed there. I put it in my notes like this, just chew it over. We might say it like this, I'm going to get in church and stay there faithfully. I'm going to get back to my prayer closet and I'm going to make sure I pray. I'm going to start a family altar. I'm going to build a family altar and reach my kids and grandkids for Jesus. I'm going to keep witnessing to my unsaved family. I'm going to turn off Hollywood media more than I do. I'm going to stick my nose in the Bible and study and prepare myself to reasonably ask right questions and to give right answers. I'm going to draw some lines and know what is wrong. I'm not going to give up on the fact that adultery is wrong and immodesty is wrong and worldliness is wrong. And anger is wrong, and bitterness is wrong, and backbiting is wrong. And having a critical bad spirit is wrong. I'm going to determine to do right and stay with it. In the words of Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to believe the Bible and read it and obey it and have a family altar and pursue purity in this X-rated world. And we're going to fear the Lord and we're going to be faithful to God. And we're going to train our children to know God and to love God and to obey God and to live for God. What did I learn from Daniel in Daniel chapter 6? What steps got Daniel to this place in his life? Here's the answer. He got on course and he stayed there. And it made a huge difference in his life. There's several questions we ought to ask tonight. Am I on course? Am I absolutely where I ought to be? Am I as careful about holiness now as I was when I was a little bit younger? Am I as wise about the entertainment I tolerate now as I was some years ago when I was trying to protect my children? You teenagers tonight, are you on course? I mean, really, could you honestly say, you know, I'm all in for God. I'm on fire for God. I love the Lord, and it's obvious I love the Lord. And I don't care who knows it, I love the Lord. He's number one in my life, and I'm all in for God. I'm all in for God. Are you on course tonight? Get on course and stay there. How many of you have ever heard the name Albert? Let's see if I get this right. Have you ever heard this name? Albert Ernest Clifford Young. You ever heard that name? Somebody asked me that recently. I never heard that name, so I looked it up. He's not a relative of mine. He was born in February the 8th of 1922 in Australia. He's a potato farmer. He's a vegan. He's a bachelor. He became famous in 1983 because this 61-year-old potato farmer who went by the name Cliff shuffled off his farmland and literally destroyed 10 professional runners in a 544-mile race from Sydney to Melbourne in Australia. Now, stay with me tonight. How many of you run? Anybody here run? We have runners in the room. Anybody who runs, you like to run. I know Tori does, and Charity does a little bit, and I've hurt my knee, but I've always been. I got some other runners through the room. How many of you don't run? You don't believe in it. You're against it. You think it's not of God. Anybody here like that? And I suspected that would get the crowd rolling right here. Now, I don't mind running, but 544 miles? Now, I don't know how you slice it. That's just not right. I mean, I already know something's wrong with this guy. And here's what the news reported about him in Australia. They said he showed up in his overalls. And he had cut holes in his overalls to give himself ventilation. He actually showed up, one reporter said, and there's several different reports on this, but one reporter claims he showed up in his work boots from the potato farm. All of them agree that he showed up without his false teeth because in his interview, he said, when I run, they rattle and it distracts me. This is the absolute truth. You can Google it. Look it up. Cliff Young, 1983. And he showed up at this race, the 1983 Sydney to Melbourne race. It's 544 miles of flats and hills. It normally took a minimum of 7 days to complete. And here were the rules. The contestants could eat and sleep as they chose. They just had to cross the finish line, and whoever did received the $10,000 prize. The field included professional marathoners with corporate backing, including Siggy Bauer, who had just set the 1,000-mile world record run in South Africa. Young was laughed at. They ridiculed him. It was the joke of the runners and the joke of the news. Who is this 61-year-old bachelor vegan guy? He's a potato farmer, he's never run a race in his life, and showed up and signed up to run 544 miles. And the first morning, they fired the gun, and the runners took off, and they left him behind. In fact, history tells us he didn't run. He shuffled. He barely picked his feet up. He literally shuffled. In fact, there are professional runners today who run a gait that is called now the Young Shuffle. And it's because of it was a weird way of running. All the professional runners had it marked out pretty good. They ran for 6 hours, got a meal, and laid down to sleep for 6 hours. But while they were sleeping, Young shuffled by them. They had no idea when they got up 6 hours later that he was in front. In fact, they didn't know until the race was over that he was ahead. One report claims that he only slept 1 hour in the first 72 hours. The man started running and just kept running. In fact, let me give you this exactly right. Here's what he did. This 61-year-old vegan potato farmer bachelor. This is the craziest thing in the world. I got to get the right days here. He crossed the finish line in 5 days, 14 hours and 35 minutes, the equivalent of 4 marathons a day for 5 days in a row. He shattered the previous race record by more than 2 days, and they gave him a $10,000 prize, and he was stunned. He said, I didn't know there was a prize involved. And this is the truth. You can look it up. In fact, he gave it away. The next 4 runners that crossed the line, he gave each of them $2,500 and divided his money between them. Here's what they ask him. How in the world did you do it? You've never run a race. What in the world? How did you do it? You know the answer, don't you? He said, I got on course And I just stayed there. I just kept running. In his words, I ran like a scared rabbit. That was his words. I ran like a scared rabbit. History tells us that on the farm, his family was so poor, they raised sheep for many years. He had 2,000 acres on his farm. And they couldn't afford the horse to go out and round up the sheep in storms. So he would go out over those 2,000 acres and round them up on foot. He'd never run a race, but he ran all over those 2,000 acres, checking on the sheep and taking care of the farm. And all he did was get on course and stay there. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever been a generation in the church that needs to be reminded of this, it's got to be ours. So easy to throw in the towel. It's so easy to let our guard down. It's so easy to get careless about our entertainment. It's so easy to let things slide. It's so easy to get complacent and cold-hearted, and it's just so easy just to go through the motions. But Daniel was a man that got on course. I could say it like this: got on fire for God and stayed there all the days of his life. Examine your heart tonight. Ever been a time in your life when you were more on fire for God than you are tonight? Ever been a time in your life when you had a greater prayer life than you do tonight? Ever been a time in your life that you always had tracts with you, and you always wanted to give somebody a tract, and you spoke to people, and it's not true in your life tonight? What are we going to do about this culture we live in? Step number one, get on course and stay there. There's a second step I found in Daniel chapter 6, and it's in the 10th verse. What do you do in a culture like ours? Well, step number two is you pray. Don't you love verse 10? When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? He went into his house, and his windows opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Do you ever find humor in weird places? I don't know why, but I read this one day, and I thought something here was kind of humorous. I chuckled about it. The Bible says in the text that he kneeled on his knees, and I thought, well, imagine that. I mean, where else would you kneel on your eyeballs? I don't know. I know that's kind of a funny thing to say. Kneeled on his knees. I just have that weird sense of humor. Like Judges 4:21. You've read that, haven't you? Where Jael, the wife of Heber, took a nail. You ever read that verse? It rhymes. Jael took a nail. And Sisera runs from the battle, and he runs into her tent to hide from his enemy. And while he's over there, he falls asleep in the corner of her tent. And the Bible says this so calmly that Jael, the wife of Heber, took a nail. And she went softly over to him, and she drove that nail through his temple and fastened his head to the ground. And here's what the Bible says. So he died. And I thought to myself, no kidding. I guess I'd have died too, wouldn't you? So I don't know if this is the same level of humor, but I thought that's kind of a funny way to say it. He kneeled on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Have you ever thought about this? Daniel is willing to die for his prayer life. That startles me. God's so real to him. He's so on fire for God. If praying means I'm going to die, bring it on. Because God's so real to me, I got to pray today. Consider this passage real quick. Notice his prayer closet. He went into his house. His windows open in his chamber. Daniel had a prayer closet. How many of y'all know that you can pray anywhere? Can you pray while you're driving? You better. I highly recommend it. You can pray while you're doing dishes, can't you? You can pray while you're mowing the yard. But how many of y'all know this is different? This is different. This is the kind of praying Daniel's doing. He's on his knees. I don't want to go farther than I should with that. See, almost none of us do that anymore. We don't have time to kneel. Who has time for a prayer closet? And yet Jesus said things like this: when you pray, enter into your prayer closet. Enter into your closet. And pray to your Father in secret, and your Father which hears in secret will reward you openly. He says things like that. He said to his disciples one day, there's a level of praying that brings power into your life that you can get no other way except in that prayer closet. Daniel knew that power. He had a closet. I mean, I think it's okay to say here, isn't it? He had a posture. He knelt. It's not the only way to pray. My friend Dr. Dave Tice is pastor in Las Vegas, Nevada. He prays on his face. It always confused me when I first went out there to preach for him. I was a young preacher when I first went to his church, and we went back into his office, and pastor and I prayed together before these services. I do that with pastors all the time, and I went back into his office. He said, "All right, Brother Young," he said, "it's time to go out and get ready for the service." So he said, "Let's pray." Well, we were standing, so I bowed my head like this to pray with him, and I heard all this noise, and I opened my eyes, and he's flat on his face. And then I didn't know what to do. I mean, do I join him? You know what I mean? So for a moment I was like, should I lay down there beside him or what? I don't know what to do. But that's an acceptable way to pray. You can pray on your face. There is a story in the Old Testament where David, you remember this, went into the temple and sat in the presence of God. So kneeling's not the only way to pray. If you're a guy, you've read this, haven't you? If you're a male, the Bible says you can pray with your hands up. You've read that in the New Testament, haven't you? Paul said, "I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." You ought to try it, gentlemen. It'll be a blessing to you. Next time Pastor Paul says, "All right, let's open the service in prayer," do this. You say, people, what do they think? They shouldn't be looking at you. If they're praying, they won't even know. And if they're looking at you, it's because they need to be praying. Pray for them while you got your hands up, because they need it, because they're looking at you instead of praying. You with me on that? I don't know this. Somebody says, "Well, we're not Pentecostal. That's what Pentecostals do." Pentecostals may be wrong in some area. I wouldn't debate with you about that. But Pentecostals may. But it's not because they do this. Y'all know that, don't you? I want to say that again because you don't look like you know that. They may be wrong in an area, or we may disagree with them in an area. But no, nobody's wrong because they do this. Paul said, "Men pray with your hands up if they're holy." You ever prayed like this? Paul says it's how men ought to pray. Somebody says, "Oh, come on, brother, that's just cultural." Well, maybe it is. But culture is not wrong. Like the Bible says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. How many of y'all hope that's cultural? Don't you hope that's cultural? I mean, I like Pastor Falls, but mm-mm. I mean, I wouldn't even blow him a kiss across the room. I mean, there's no way. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss, not on your life. But although we'd joke about it, it wouldn't be wrong. It wouldn't be wrong. If it's holy, it wouldn't be wrong. I don't have it. It's not happened to me very often. But I was in a church in Alabama on the front row, right where Pastor Jamie is. And Brother Jamie and I was up here waiting. They were having a fellowship, you know, and everybody's shaking hands. Southerners, they go nuts about it. They're hugging necks and having conversations about grandkids and it goes on and on, and I'm ready to preach. Let's get this thing going, you know. And this older man came down the aisle, and he came around. I'll never forget it. He came around like this. I thought he was coming in, Brother Tim, for a hug, but he wasn't. Came in and kissed me right in front of the church. And I was dumbfounded. I remember thinking, he just kissed me. And I was called off. I didn't ever met this guy before in my life. And I remember this, after he kissed me, he opened my coat like this, and he stuffed something down inside my coat. And some of you have heard me tell this story, and it's the truth. I went home that night and what did you put in my pocket? I pulled it out. He gave me $1,000. Next night, I was ready. Where are you, buddy? Praise God. Come on! I'm all in. Bring it on. What in the world? See, it's just cultural. Now, here's what we think. Well, you know, this is just cultural. Maybe it is. But I want to ask you, do you have a prayer life? Daddies, when's the last time you knelt? Daniel, 3 times every day, got on his knees and cried out to God. No wonder Daniel stood in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar's. No wonder his culture was impacted with the power of God. Because Daniel was a man who could pray. We can't give up on prayer. We can't throw in the towel on prayer. Look at his prayer closet. Look here in chapter 6 and verse 10 at his prayer posture. Look at the times, 3 times a day. Do you have a prayer time? As far as I can tell, we're never commanded to pray 3 times a day. Daniel did, and David did. Maybe where Daniel got the idea was from the book of Psalms, where the psalmist said, "I'm going to cry out to God every morning, every noon, and every evening. I'm going to cry out to God." Maybe that's where he got the idea. I don't know that there's a right or wrong way. But I can tell you this, it would be wrong if we don't pray. Some of your kids are so far from God. Did you know that the greatest thing going in the life of some person may be your prayers for them? So I don't know what to do for them. I don't know how to help them. I don't know how many times people have come to me and said, you know, pray with me or counsel me. I don't know the answer to that. All I know to do is pray with you about it. There's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. What are you going to do about a culture like ours? Church, we got to get on our knees again. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Have you ever wondered why he prayed with his windows open toward Jerusalem? I don't know. I was trying to be practical about this. Knowing the law that was signed, I think I'd have closed my windows. But he'd always prayed with them open, apparently, so he just left them open. He knew what was going on. The reason we're told that he prayed toward Jerusalem is because of something that happened when the temple was dedicated. Solomon dedicated the temple. The glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple to the point that they couldn't even go into the temple because God was so big and so powerful and so real in the temple, they couldn't even go in. So in the sight of the nation of Israel, Solomon the king crawled up on a platform, knelt, and raised his hands to the God of heaven, and he prayed. And one of the things that Solomon prayed in that prayer was, God, if your people turn their back on you to worship idols, and you send your people into a heathen land as captives, in that heathen land, if they pray towards this temple, will you hear that prayer? Daniel apparently believed. Think about the influence of God's word in his life. Psalmist, I'm going to pray morning, noon, and evening. Daniel says, I'm going to do that too. Solomon said, God, if there's people over in a heathen land and they're over there as captives because of the spiritual adultery of your people and the world's upside down and they're living in a pagan culture, if over there in that pagan land they get on their knees and they pray over in this direction, hear their prayer. Can you see Daniel going, I can do that. What are you going to do about your family? Daddy, your kids need you praying for them every day by name. Mamas, your kids need you praying for them every day by name. Your grandchildren need your prayers every day by name. We need each other to pray for each other. Have you prayed yet for Joe Biden? He's the president of our land. And our Bible says we're to pray for kings and governors and all those that are in authority. So I don't like the man. I don't care if you like him or not. He is the president of our land. He deserves your prayers. And don't you know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe in God and didn't believe the Bible and didn't honor God in most of his life. But there was a man in a room in that Babylonian area, and he's crying out to God. And the God of heaven, in answer to that man's prayers, puts his fingerprints all over Nebuchadnezzar's life. And the rest is history. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be there with Nebuchadnezzar. I really do. I think he's going to be in heaven. Because you read, God just keeps working on Nebuchadnezzar, and God humbles. Why would God care about this pagan king to the point that he would humble him in 7 years, let him lose his mind, and live out there eating that grass? Why would God do that? Because there's a man over here praying for him. And finally, God gives him his senses back, and God says to Nebuchadnezzar, you learned your lesson yet? I'm paraphrasing, but you read it. It's pretty close to it. You learned your lesson yet? And Nebuchadnezzar says something like this, yes, I have, God. And you are the God, and I know it. And I'm going to make a decree that people ought to believe in you. What do you mean? What do you mean, this pagan king in this pagan land? Responding to God like that? Of course he did. Because 3 times a day, there's a man in his kingdom. How simple is this, church? You can get on course and stay there, and this culture could be different. You can get on your knees and stay there, and this culture can be different. What steps are we going to take? Daniel got on course and stayed there, and Daniel prayed. And I'll tell you 2 other things, and we're going to go home. And here they are. I'll give them to you really quickly. Notice Daniel, he didn't just get on course and stay there, and he didn't just pray. Daniel trusted God. Did you read that last sentence I had you read out loud? Did you catch it? Did you just say it or did you catch it? What happened in that lion's den? What was it that turned this old man into one of the heroes of the faith? The Bible says it like this. Because he believed in his God. Trusted God. He didn't take his eyes off God because he was in a pagan culture. He didn't stop doing what's right because he was living in a pagan land. He believed in God and lived that way all the days of his life, and history has never been the same. You believe in God? What do you know about God? How many of y'all know that he's good? Do y'all believe that? He's a good God. The Bible says the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you ought to know that. Daniel believed that God was good. No wonder he just kept doing what was right in this pagan land, because he's in tune with a real good God. And I'll tell you something else about Daniel's God. And the book of Daniel will prove this up one side and down the other. He was a God of miracles. My goodness, what happened in this chapter? He's in this lion's den. You know, the Bible just says that so casually. He doesn't give us any details. Just, well, they threw him in the lion's den and put a stone up there. And the Bible tells us about the king, but not about Daniel. And I want to know about Daniel. What happened that night? I want to know the story. I want to know the details. What happened inside that den? The only thing we know is this. Daniel spent the night apparently with an angel. He did. And so the Bible says, Daniel says the angel came down and shut the lion's mouths. Now, what did that look like? I mean, how did he do that? Was it just a divine miracle or like this? Did he tie their mouths shut? I just want to know the details. The Bible doesn't tell us many details. Just an angel came down and shut their mouths, and they couldn't take a bite out of him if they don't wanted to. I heard a camp meeting preacher say it. Camp meeting preachers, when I grew up, they were famous for making things probably bigger than they should have been. And this one camp meeting preacher I heard, here's what he said. He said, I know what Daniel did all night. He slept like a baby laying on a lion. Well, I don't know. Maybe he did. If he did, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Is that okay for a preacher to say that? It'd be pretty cool. When he slept all night on a lion. I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us, except that Daniel was there all night with an angel who kept those lions' mouths shut. And while Daniel was down in this lion with this den of lions with an angel, from heaven, and the lions can't open their mouths, the king spends the night tossing and turning. He can't sleep. I just love that. Here's this pagan king. He can't sleep because he's worried about a servant of God that he knows loves him. Now you let that sink in. Here's a pagan king that just passed one of the most ridiculous pieces of legislature you've ever heard about in your life. For crying out loud, what was he thinking? Well, he wasn't thinking. He wasn't thinking at all. He wouldn't have passed. You can't pass that rule. Nobody can do that. You can't live that way for 30 days. Can't ask any question of anybody except the king. Are you kidding me? But here's this pagan king who can't sleep because somebody he loves and somebody who loves him is down here in the lion's den tonight. You know what happened to Daniel? He saw a miracle because he believed in God. Don't you be troubled. Don't you be bothered. Your God's a miracle-working God. Say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with the legislature? What are we going to do with the Senate we have, the Congress, the House? What are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get on our knees, and we're going to pray to God for them, and we're going to step back and watch God do miracles. Because God is well able to put his fingerprints all over legislative decisions and overcome them by doing miracles in our life and even doing miracles in their life as well. That's the God you serve. If you haven't read much lately about miracles in the hands of Almighty God, go home and read Matthew chapter 8 tonight. That's where Jesus shows up in a town and the leper comes running to him. And I love this leper. I want to meet him when he gets to heaven. The leper says, "Hey, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." If you want to, you could make me clean. I know you could if you wanted to. And I love Jesus. You know what Jesus said? I will be clean. Just like that. Does that put you on shouting ground? Or am I the only one? Lord, if you want to, I can't even go to the temple and I can't go see my, I got this leprosy. Oh God, if you really wanted to, you could make me clean. I'll do it, buddy. Be clean. Doesn't that just put you on shouting ground? That's my God. That's the God of Daniel. You keep reading. The disciples are in a boat later in the chapter and the storm's raging and they're all scared to death and they're about to be capsized. And they're terrified. It's the middle of the night. And they notice that Jesus is sound asleep. They go, "Wait, Master, don't you care that we're going to perish?" Jesus wakes up and says, "Oh my goodness, guys, don't you have any faith at all?" He says this. He says to the wind and waves, "Simmer down. You're worrying my disciples." And the winds and waves just lay down. Can you imagine what those disciples must have felt like? Could you imagine that? Man, the boat's rocking in the storm and the thunder and the lightning, and they're scared to death. And Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And it all calms right down. You know that's your God, don't you? You know He's still real, don't you? You know He's still alive, don't you? Church, there's no reason why we can't have revival. There's no reason why we can't see the power of God again. There's no reason why we can't double our churches in size. The God of the universe still sits on the throne of heaven, and He still saves, and He still hears prayer, and He still works in pagan cultures like ours. And Daniel chapter 6 proves it. And I'm out of time. I don't have time to give you the last point, but I'll just throw it at you, and you write it down, and you meditate on it. What are you doing? A culture like ours? Daniel got on course and stayed there. Y'all with me on that? Daniel prayed. Y'all with me on that one? And Daniel believed in God. And that I can do those. And the last thing I learned from Daniel is that every time he got the chance, he pointed people to God. Every time. I read Belshazzar today, where Daniel, this old man, walks into Belshazzar, and he says to Belshazzar, "Worried about that handwriting on the wall, are you? You know what happened to your grandfather, don't you? Your grandfather was pompous and proud and arrogant too, and God Almighty came down and he lost his mind for 7 years and had to go out and eat grass like an ox, and his hair grew long and his fingernails grew out. He was a mess because he wouldn't humble himself against God, and you wouldn't either, and you knew the story. You knew God did that to your grandfather, and you wouldn't even think about God. And here you are down here drinking it up and partying up, and I just want you to know that message right there says, you're done. Daniel, what in the world? He marches in there. Points Belshazzar to God. That's the God you got to face. How many times did he point Nebuchadnezzar to God? Nebuchadnezzar, what you need is that God of heaven. He's the one. He's the one. I'm so convicted about this. How many times do I buy gasoline at a convenience store and say, "How you doing? How you like these masks? What do you think about the football team?" And walk out and don't point them to God. How many times I wave at a neighbor? "How you doing this morning?" With no awareness of pointing them to God. But you'll find all over Daniel's life, here's what he did. There's our God. You need him. That's my God. You need him. Anybody convicted about that besides me? And here we are tonight in a Tuesday night revival service, living in a pagan culture just like Daniel, living in a cancel culture just like Daniel, living in an antichrist culture just like Daniel. And what an encouragement chapter 6 is. How many of you would kneel tonight and say, "You know what? God, there's some areas in my life where I need to get on course, and if you'll help me get there, I'll stay there." Anybody here who would say tonight, "You know, Lord, it's been a long time since I had much of a prayer life. But if you'll help me get started, I'll start one." God, I got to be honest with you. I get so troubled about the world I live in. I need to get my eyes off the news and off of D.C. and off of Columbus. And I need to get my eyes on you because you're the good, miracle-working God. How many of us tonight would say, "Lord, it's been a long time since I really made it a habit of my life that I pointed people to you"?